The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, who will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world neither sees nor knows the Spirit. You know the Spirit, because the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. A few years ago, I was invited to preside at the marriage ceremony of the child of a longtime church member. The service was to take place at the groom's home congregation in a town about an hour away from where I lived, in a zip code that no one I knew could afford to live in. On the way to the wedding, I drove past mansions and carefully manicured lawns. And then as I drove up to the church address and glanced at the church sign, I burst into a fit of laughter because the sign itself was actually quite tasteful. Of course it was. But the name of the church was Holy Comforter Episcopal Church. And if you're not laughing right now, you're a better person than I am. Because I was thinking to myself at that moment, do these people need a Holy Comforter? Do they really? Because in that moment, all I could think of was as God as a blanket, God as a bedspread, God as a patchwork quilt with holes, God as a very fluffy duvet. And to be honest, I kind of like that God. and I think in the last couple of years, I have wanted that God more than ever. I want God as a fluffy comforter. Jesus, be a blanket. Jesus, wrap me in your protection. Jesus, be fluffy and warm and not challenging at all. Amen? Oh, yes. Now, this was a couple of years before COVID. So at the time, I was feeling quite judgmental about Holy Comforter Lutheran Church and our Episcopal Church it was. And this particular image in this particular zip code just caused me a lot of trouble. Now, my dear friend Stacy, who's an Episcopal priest, patiently explained to me later that Holy Comforter is a quite common name for churches in the Episcopal tradition. And it comes from the scripture reading, which we heard today, in which Jesus says to the disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." That word, which we have translated in our reading as advocate, is paraclete in Greek. Paraclete is mostly untranslatable into English. And so sometimes it is comforter. Sometimes it is counselor, helper, strengthener, or even the one who runs to our side and helps us up. Now, given these options, I can understand how Holy Comforter might fit on the church sign better than the one who runs to help when we've fallen and can't get up. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Still, it seems to me that even a very careful translation of this Greek word cannot capture the essence of God, the advocate. God, the Spirit, God, the one we know as the Holy Spirit. How are we to understand the nature of God who comes to us after Jesus' departure, after Jesus' ascension into heaven? Who is this helper, this counselor, this strengthener, this holy comforter who is promised to be with us after Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, today's gospel reading is part of Jesus' farewell discourse from the night of his arrest. Gathered with his friends after supper, Jesus knew what was about to befall him. He knew what was to happen, and he could see there was only one path and that he was about to undergo a state-sanctioned public execution by authorities. He knew this was about to happen. He also knew his disciples, and he knew that they would soon be asking themselves, now what? He knew they would wonder who they were. Jesus knew they would wonder to whom they belonged. Jesus knew his disciples and the crowds following him would feel lost, like children without parents, orphaned. And so he made a promise. He said, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. I don't yet know what it feels like to be orphaned. Thanks be to God. But 1 week ago, a little boy named William found out all too soon. William, age 6, lost both his parents and his little brother when a man carrying a state-sanctioned automatic weapon shot and killed William's entire family, along with 5 other people, in a shopping mall, and William is now an orphan. Because our society cannot or will not find a remedy for the illness that allows people to possess handheld killing machines and use them to murder babies, school children, mothers, and fathers in grocery stores, shopping malls, churches, synagogues, concerts, movie theaters, colleges, nail salons, nightclubs, and of course, first grade classrooms. I hesitated to write those words this week because I wondered if they were appropriate for church. And then I thought, who am I protecting by not saying those words in church? Am I worried about the children that might hear them? Because our kindergartners are enduring active shooter drills in their classrooms. My words in this pulpit are not the greatest threat to our children today. I wonder if you will say it with me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I will not leave you orphaned, said Jesus. I will not leave you. I am coming to you. I will ask the Father, and God will give you another advocate who will be with you forever. Now, days from now, we will celebrate Pentecost. And on that day, we will hear how the advocate, the Holy Spirit, appeared among the disciples and gave birth to us, the church. And indeed, Jesus has not left us orphaned. The Spirit lives in and among us today. The Spirit lives in us today. We have not been left orphaned. We have not been left alone. We do not look to the cross or the empty tomb and say, hey, look, that was really an interesting thing that happened a long time ago. Wasn't that nice? No. We say and we proclaim with our words and with our lives that God is alive. Amen?
Amen.
God is alive. God is still speaking. Amen?
Amen.
This truth is essential to who we are today. We are not waiting for God to do something sometime, someday, somewhere, because God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, lives in us. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Comforter, the Holy Convictor lives in us, and we are not alone. Sometimes the Spirit of truth is not so comfortable. Sometimes the Spirit of truth is convicting. And at this moment, I am convicted to say, if we, the church, are not feeling convicted, if we are not disturbed, If our hearts are not burning within us when we hear of yet another shooting, yet another shooter, when we see yet another William who must grow up as an orphan, then maybe we are not listening. Maybe our eyes are not open. Maybe we're not paying attention. Jesus said to the disciples, "This is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him." You know the spirit, because the spirit abides with you and the spirit will be with you. You know, said Jesus. We know God. We know the spirit. We know the one who created the world because we have seen the flowers and the trees blooming. We have felt the sun on our shoulders. We know because we have come to the table and we have received Jesus in the bread and the wine. We have seen the Lord. We have also seen the news. We have seen the bodies. Now what? Now what? Do we just go on with our lives? Do we wait for the next William? Do we merely lament and accept that this is the end of the story? Or do we proclaim, because it's the Easter season, that Christ is risen? Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Being an Easter people doesn't mean that we just have a good, positive outlook and say, you know, it's okay because Christ is risen. Jesus will fix it. Being an Easter people means that we look squarely into the face of death. We look into the tomb and we say, nope, nope, you do not get to have the end of the story. God does. Handheld murder machines do not have the last word. Resurrection means we look into the eyes of William and we say, William, dear one, child of God, we will not leave you orphaned. We who possess the Spirit of God will not leave you orphaned. We are coming to you. And more importantly, we're coming for the laws and legislation and the culture, which makes your horrific situation possible and acceptable today. Not one more six-year-old. Not one more six-year-old. Not one more. Not one more. Hear these words from Chuan Seng Song, president of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, who wrote this in 1982, which seems a lifetime ago, doesn't it? The world has in fact begun to crack. The moment of truth for humanity seems to have arrived. We seem destined for destruction at our own hands, but behold, the miracle of miracles, out of the cracks, the light shines. The venomous snake has not crushed the light. The light burns. It gives warmth. It gives hope. And as the dreamer timidly advances toward the light, he discovers that there are many, many others who are also moving toward it from different directions. From behind iron curtains. From across human narratives. From behind the walls of our own frightened souls. Let us pray. God, giver of life, you intend for humans to live together in peace. In this time of grief, we pray for your presence among us, that trusting in your mighty and gentle healing, we may live in hope. And we pray together, make us instruments of your peace. Together, pray this, make us instruments of your peace. God of resurrection, we remember before you those who have died by gun violence in countless places in our country. We commend them to your eternal love. Grant healing and wholeness to the survivors who are wounded or traumatized, and restore all whose spirits are maimed by such violence. that we may serve as your arms of care to those in distress, we pray, make us instruments of your peace. God of righteousness, you have laid on our elected leaders the responsibility to protect our land, strengthen their devotion to our common life, and guide legislators to enact policies that address our plague of gun violence. That our government may support our search for domestic harmony, we pray, make us instruments of your peace. God of compassion, we give you thanks for first responders, for firefighters and police officers, EMTs, and all who offer compassionate aid in situations of tragedy. Keep them safe from harm and give them courage and sound judgment as they act, that we may join in support of those who risk their lives for others, we pray, make us instruments of your peace. God of forgiveness, we ask your mercy on those who fire the weapons. With your grace, transform those who from malice or prejudice or white supremacy inflict violence on others. Console their families. Believing in your power to make all things new, we pray, make us instruments of your peace. God of the promise in word and sacrament, we pray for the church. Give us a voice, your voice, to plead for a society marked by justice, sustained by cooperation among diverse peoples. Train us to resist the lure of brute force, that by your spirit we may become words and signs of your mercy, we pray, make us instruments of your peace. God of true might and redemptive mercy, receive our prayers and grant us to become your instruments of peace through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.